Stand with me. Let's do some calisthenics. Whew. Trying to get some blood flow. Move your arms up and down. You know, don't go to sleep on me, Brother Larry. You know, I'm going to take my jacket off. It is getting warm in here. That makes it worse. Matthew chapter 1, let's begin reading in verse 18, and we'll read all the way to chapter 2, verse 4, okay? 1:18, the Bible says this, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man," you can't emphasize that enough, he was a man, a godly man, "and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." You know what's interesting about that? He was minded. It means before he was hasty and made a decision, he thought first. Guys, we should take note of that. And ladies too, okay? Let's not just act like guys do things before we think. We do have a reputation of doing things before we think. But anyway, that's an example. He was minded. Verse 20, "But while he thought," there it is, "on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." You know what's interesting is God is always telling us not to fear. It seems like he knows what we would have a tendency to do. We don't have to fear. I'm in control. I'm God. I know what I'm doing. You follow me, I'll take care of you. That's so encouraging. Don't fear. I'm lost. Where am I? Joseph, fear not. Okay, middle of verse 20. "To take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name," say that, "Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name," say that next name, "Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born," say that next word, "King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled." You know what that means when it says he was troubled? It literally means he was paranoid. He was paranoid. He was troubled. "And all Jerusalem with him." In other words, when the king's paranoid, everybody's paranoid, you know. Let's see, where are we? Verse 4. "And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he commanded of them where," say that next name, "Christ should be born." So you know what we just read? Four names given to Christ at his birth. And we're going to talk about all four of them. It won't take a long time though, okay? So don't get nervous. Father, we pray your blessings on the message. Guide us in your path. We need you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. What Christmas should represent has been overrun by consumerism. Can I get an amen there?
Amen.
One author said it like this: "The Christmas holiday has become less about celebrating the birth of Jesus and more about commerce, religious dominance, civic power, and for many, heavy drinking." He goes on, "Christmas has become nothing but a pagan festival covered with a Christian veneer." And often that is true in the society we live in. He concludes by saying this: "Christmas has become complex, chaotic, confused with the acquisition of stuff, so that the simplicity of the birth of Christ has been blended into a fantasy and has lost its significance." Christmas should be simple. The Savior came. That's it. The hope of everlasting life came. One writer said it like this: there's no strength, peace, comfort, hope, love, promise, or confidence for the future found in Santa Claus. None of that. He says, when you're desperate, you need real hope. Then hope can be found in Christ. So what about Christ gives us hope for Christmas? That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to analyze four titles given to him at his birth, and all four of these titles in this text will help us see how we'll find hope in Jesus, how we'll find hope in our Savior. The first one is given to him in our text. It's just the name Jesus. Look at verse 21. We read it. It says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus." Jump down to verse 25. "And knew her not," that is Joseph, "knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." The name Jesus means, and it's defined in the text, by God says, "For he shall save his people from their sins." That's what the name Jesus means. The name Jesus is used over 700 times in the New Testament, and it's also called, as you and I know, the sweetest name I know. Jesus is a form of the Hebrew word Jehoshua or Joshua. It means God will save. Luke chapter 2, don't turn there, verse 11. We talked about it this morning. "For unto you is born this day, the city of David, a Savior." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come," he came into this world, "to seek and to save that which was lost." Ephesians 1:7 says this: "In whom," Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." I love that part, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. By the way, that verse right there, I almost want to pause and preach a lot about that. The riches of his grace, that's where forgiveness comes from. Grace. We don't deserve forgiveness. We can't earn forgiveness. There's nothing we can do so that we can validate forgiveness. It's just grace. He forgives, and he's faithful to forgive. Why? Because he's Jesus. Amen. That's who he is. Forgiveness of sins, then, is the primary result of salvation. In Matthew 26:28, it says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of," you say it, "sins." Acts 13, I love this passage. Listen closely to the words of Acts 13. Don't turn there. Verse 38, it says this: "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," Jesus, "is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." Now listen to what he says after he says that: "And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses." You know what that "all things" means? That means when you get forgiveness from Jesus, he forgives all of your sins. Amen. Woo! That's exciting. Why? Because he forgives your past. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. He forgives your past. It means it's under the blood. He won't remember it. He forgives you today. You come to the altar. You admit, "God, I've been in sins. I've been doing wrong. I haven't been where I need to be." And you'll find forgiveness today. But in Christ, listen to this, he forgives your future sins. You say, "Well, how does he do that?" Well, that's the power of his blood, that when you get saved, you're forgiven. Past, present, and future, all things justified because of him. Who is he? He's Jesus. By the way, his forgiveness implies that we're all sinners. We talked about that fairly passionately in this morning. Men need to be saved, delivered, rescued. Saved means delivered, rescued. Jesus came to the world to save us from our sins. You see, a child is born and to provide forgiveness, his debt needs to be paid. And because of Christ, he'll never die eternally. He'll never spend a moment in hell. He'll have, from now, for all of eternity, in heaven with God. Why? Because he is Jesus, the hope of Christmas, the hope for Christmas is Jesus, because he came to save us. Number two, the title, the second title given to him is Emmanuel. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. Let's jump down to verse 23, rather. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God, God with us. So the name Emmanuel means God is with us, God lives among us, God became a man. Now, that means he was fully human, he was fully God, but he was fully human. Hebrews 2:14 says this, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Why? So that he can do this. Verse 15 of chapter 4. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Listen to this. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He knew temptation. He knew testing. He knew suffering. He never sinned. That's significant. Why? Because he's not indifferent to our needs. He's a God of sympathy. He sympathizes and he aids us. In fact, right after verse number 15 of chapter 4, where it says he was tempted in all points, it then says this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he is Emmanuel, he's God with us. That means that he'll never leave you without help. He'll never leave you helpless. He knew our weakness, yet he came anyway. He died to bring us to God. He loves you. Now you have direct access to God through him. The Spirit lives in you. And so there's hope. There's hope because Christ came to save us, and there's hope because he won't forsake us. He's Emmanuel. He won't forsake us. The third title given to him is King. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying there, where is he that is born? And then it says this, King of the Jews. We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. He's a king. He came to rule as king. Look in the same chapter, verse 6. Chapter 2, verse 6, look what it says. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah. Excuse me, for out of thee shall come a governor. That's talking about the king. That's talking about Jesus. And what will he do? He'll rule my people, Israel. So he's a king. He came to rule as a king. Now Herod the king, who is the political king that we hear about in verse number 1, and who chapter 2, this episode is all about, Herod the king, he's a political king. And as we looked, he's a paranoid king, paranoid that he would lose his position. And so when he heard about the next king who's coming to usurp him, he set out to murder him. That would have been his determination. When Pilate confronted Jesus, he plainly asked him, are you a king? And Jesus said, thou sayest. If you read in John chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus plainly says, I'm a king. That's why I came. But he did also say, my kingdom is not of this world. So he's a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. You know why that's important? Because when you embrace the king, Christ the king, then you're embracing a kingdom that does not find its glory in this world. What you'll find is opposition. You'll find persecution. You'll find that there is a kind of, within the word opposition, a kind of turmoil, like an attack, like a fight, like a struggle. But as we try to do what God wants us to do And the world, the flesh, our own flesh, and the devil oppose what God the King desires to do through us. In this world, that is not his home, not our home, not his kingdom. So I feel like this one, either I'm starting to get excited or this one's my favorite. I don't know. So if he's your king, that means you're his servant. He's our king. We're his servants. So our job is to submit to him as he leads our life. As he guides us, we submit and we follow and we become his loyal servants. Doing as he leads us, as he guides us and commands us, whom is our king, has the authority to do so. And what is our mission? Our mission is to get the gospel to the world, to build, to strengthen, to grow the kingdom of God. That's our job. The Great Commission. To tell people about Jesus, the Savior. Emmanuel, God, who understands our life better than we do. Our struggles more and better than we do. And who's available to bring us to the Father, giving us access, and is our King, who's called us to serve under Him. So there's hope for Christmas. In Jesus, our Savior, and Emmanuel, our God who won't forsake us, and our King who rules a spiritual kingdom, and we are His loyal servants. And now, the moment we've all been waiting for. Lastly. And y'all didn't laugh, so you're already asleep. Number four, the title given to Him is Christ. Verse number 3 of chapter 2. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Where Christ should be born. Christ is a term that means Messiah. It means anointed one. That's what it means. So when did we first hear about the Messiah? When did we first hear about the anointed one who comes? We hear first of him all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 when he's promised to be the one who would destroy the evil one himself. And so the promise of the coming of Christ has been for centuries leading up to the moment when Jesus comes into this world. And so that Jesus is the Christ represents the fulfillment of God's promise. God promised, and he fulfilled his promise in Christ. Isaiah 9 says this, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born." Isaiah chapter 9, by the way, don't turn there. But do you realize that that was written 700 years before Matthew was written? And here's what Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of," you say it, "Peace." He's Christ. He's the fulfillment of God's promise. And why is that significant for you and I? Because he still fulfills his promises today. What we need today, friends, is we need to submit ourselves to the King. We need to fall into submission and understand our need of salvation because of our sins, and that Jesus died to offer salvation. He is Jesus. That he's God, he understands our infirmities. But what we need this morning is we need to also embrace the truth that he fulfills his promises. So, why is that important? Because you and I try to live in obedience to him. We try to read our Bibles every day. Now, perhaps you would say, "Well, Pastor, I want to read my Bible every day. And I get convicted because sometimes I don't read it like I should." You know what? If we're all honest, there might be times that we would all confess that we don't have the best day. But you know, in our hearts, we want to be right with God. And we want to serve him. And we want to be in submission to his leadership in our life. But it requires us. There's no way you can get around this, church family. Watch this. You cannot get around obedience to God without faith. We obey Him because we believe Him. We do what He calls and bids us to do because we trust Him. The question that we then need at times to be encouraged about is this. Is He faithful? Is He faithful? Does He fulfill His promises? If I obey Him and He promises that He'll put His hand upon this, will He be faithful? He is Christ. That He is here is the fulfillment of God's promise, an indication that God fulfills His promise. That He's Jehovah. I am that I am. I'm a covenant God. I cannot be other than who I am. You can trust me. We need that. Our young people need that. Why? Because you're going to face over and over. Watch this, young people. You're up here. Wake up. In life, we're going to face situations where God is leading us, and we're going to wonder, can I trust that God is going to take care of this and that it's going to be right and it's going to be okay? I'm here to declare this morning that you can trust Him. You can obey Him. You can surrender to Him. He won't fail you. This world will fail you. But I don't want you to experience that to finally realize it's true. I want you to, by faith, trust God is faithful to His promise. I can obey Him. I can trust Him. I can do what He's calling me to do. And He'll take care of the rest. He's Christ. He's in control. He knows where you are. He'll get you through it. He's faithful. He's faithful. When you know, believe, and confess all of this, that He's Jesus, the God who came to save, Emmanuel, who will not leave you alone. He's our King, whom kingdom is spiritual, and we're His servants. And He's Christ, and He'll always keep His promises. You confess that. You know what you've just looked through? You've seen through all of the accessories of Christmas. And you found the simplicity in the birth of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that's where you'll find hope. So there is hope for Christmas. Isn't there? Let me encourage you with this and we'll be done. Tonight, tomorrow, make Christmas simple. Make glorifying Christ on Christmas our goal. You do that, you'll be blessed. And you'll find that there's hope for Christmas. Father, thank You for the encouragement. As we just studied through and we learned about who You are, and we found encouragement, Lord, in Your name, Jesus, Emmanuel, King, Christ, representing, Lord, in our heart where we can have faith and how we can move forward. And today I pray as we go home tonight that we would make Christmas simple in our family. We would direct our attention back to You, at least for a portion of our day, that we would consider You. I pray You'd get glory tonight. Maybe some needed to be encouraged in something that was said. I pray You'd use it to inspire our hearts, encourage us to You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.